And on this, the third Sunday after Epiphany, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, be not wise in your own conceits, to no man rendering evil for evil, providing good things not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as is in you, having peace with all men, not revenging yourselves, my dearly beloved, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, revenge is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if thy enemy be hungry, give him to eat. If he thirst, give him to drink. For doing this, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, when Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and adored him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, stretching forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And forthwith his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith to him, See thou, tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when he had entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and is grievously tormented. And Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion, making answer, said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man subject to authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus, hearing this, marveled, and said to them that followed him, Amen, I say to you, I have not found so great faith in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And the servant was healed at that same hour. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So the Holy Father has requested that on this Sunday, in the Roman Catholic Churches, we expound on the very important theme of the study of the sacred scriptures. As there's so many traditional teachings, and so as likewise there's so many errors, which we will study in more detail this month in the group talks on modernism, we do well to study this source of divine revelation. And to put it in the context of virtue, even according to the natural law, St. Thomas explains that the virtue of studiousness is part of temperance. Temperance governing and moderating those pleasurable actions. Well, our greatest desire, as even Aristotle, the philosopher, noted, is a desire to know. And it causes us indeed the greatest pleasure. We order that well through the virtue of studiousness, and it goes awry through the vice of curiosity. And so, St. Thomas, expounding on this virtue and this vice, mentions that the virtue should incline us to study what is profitable for us. As we read in the scriptures today, no, be not wise in your own conceits. Of all the millions of topics that we could study in this life, we should study those which correspond to our duty, to the duties of our state in life, and likewise to fulfill our Christian vocation, to know God, love Him, and serve Him better, so as to obtain the salvation of our soul. And so, we should avoid the vice of curiosity, which, again, is that desire for knowledge gone awry, whereby we study useless things or erroneous material, which can ruin our soul and corrupt our faith. And likewise, avoiding what he likewise points out is a morbose, a morbid curiosity. How often do we sense the desire to know the faults of others? We often feel wrongly a sense of self-justification in knowing how wicked that others are. We should be careful with this, as the world plays this card much to tempt us into such curiosity. And again, we could participate in a grave sin of calumny of our neighbor or of detraction if his faults are mentioned without purpose. If and from a useful knowledge of others' faults, whereby we take caution or have to fight for the common good, but likewise always asking ourselves, I remember in the seminary, as we were one to study controversial themes, and we'd mention it to one of the holy and wise formators, he would always ask us first, have you done your meditation today? Of course, it was never a good response to say, well, no, but, well, yeah, if I have time to read this article, I have time to first read the Word of God and do our daily meditation. And so, we should study this font of revelation, that is the sacred scriptures, as knowing that it comes from Christ himself, Christ who is the Word of God. It's one of the reasons the Church explains, quoting St. John of the Cross, why there will be no more public revelation. It's all closed, so to speak, or finished at the death of the last apostle, thus fulfilling our Lord's words that I have yet many more things to say to you. It continues through Pentecost until the end of the apostolic age, but that God has said all that he could say to us in speaking his word, the word of God, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we should thus study Revelation as it truly is, the Word of God. You'll notice how we reverence it. We incense the Word of God. We kiss it as it blots out our sins. And so we should study the sacred scriptures so as to know Christ. Okay? So we should always remember that finality, that purpose. It's to know Christ Jesus. And what does he say? But this is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it's a prelude of the beatific vision. The saints, at the end of their lives, could find no consolation save in reading the divine word. And so, we recall what our Lord commanded to us, that we are to love him with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. But to love him with our heart, soul, and strength, it depends on first loving him with our whole mind. Consider even as you teach your children, they get interested in a subject and they want to learn everything about it. Right? Or you're studying for your profession and you want to be the best at it and you spend hours and hours and hours studying that profession. Or someone falls in love too. They want to know everything about that person. It becomes their chief concern and occupation. So too, for our Christian vocation, if we truly love Christ, we want to know him. We want to know his will for us, how to please him, how to serve him better. And so St. Jerome was one to say that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And recall, as St. Thomas says, we cannot love that which we do not know. Everything begins with knowledge. Okay? So ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And of the importance of biblical study, we hear from popes and saints the following. Pope Benedict XV, in his famous encyclical on sacred Scripture, Spiritus Paraclitus, writes, our one desire for all the Church's children is that being saturated with the Bible, they may arrive at the all-surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's just reiterating what the fathers of the Church had said, St. Isidore, who said that prayer purifies us, reading instructs us. If a man wants to be always in God's company, he must pray regularly and read regularly. When we pray, we talk to God. When we read, God talks to us. He continues, all spiritual growth comes from reading and reflection. All spiritual growth comes from reading and reflection. By reading, we learn what we did not know, and by reflection, we retain what we have learned. And reading the Holy Scriptures, he says, confers two benefits. It trains the mind to understand them. It turns man's attention from the follies of the world and leads him to the love of God. Okay, so you see how it's the essential that faith is the beginning of justification. Okay, from this, a knowledge of our faith, a knowledge of Christ, the Word of God, depends our salvation. St. Pius X said, nothing would please us more than to see our beloved children form the habit of reading the Gospels, and not merely from time to time, but every day. Okay? And he continues, taking on the complementary theme in his catechism, asking if the reading of the Bible is necessary to all Christians. And he responds, in the catechism of Pope St. Pius X, that the reading of the Bible is not necessary to all Christians, since they are instructed by the Church. However, its reading is very useful and recommended to all. And there he's repeating what are condemnations of the Church against the Jansenists, against Quesnel, who insisted that it was useful and necessary at all times, in all places, and for every kind of person to study and to know the Spirit, the piety, and the mysteries of sacred Scripture, that the reading of sacred Scripture is for all. It is indiscriminately. Why is that wrong? Why is that sentencia condemned? Save, as you know, from the very Scriptures. St. Peter, commenting on the writings of St. Paul, explains that there are many things which are difficult to understand, of which the Apostle Paul writes, and that many have distorted according to their own misunderstanding. There was even this proto-Protestant heresy in the first century, misinterpreting St. Paul, that if we are no longer under the law but under grace, then we can sin because we'll be saved apart from our observance of the moral law. Okay, that was already a heresy in the first century. And so, the Scriptures tell us, be not wise in your own conceits. Okay, lean not on your own understanding. That phrase covers the door to heaven. Okay, and so we should study the sacred Scriptures. I'm going to recommend that you study the sacred Scriptures, again, so as to know Christ and serve him better. Okay, not to resolve theological difficulties, which few would be qualified for unless that's your vocation. Okay, but as for the Council of Trent, likewise warned us that there are heretics wresting the sacred Scripture to his own senses, presume to interpret the said sacred Scripture contrary to that sense, which Holy Mother Church, whose it is to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Holy Scriptures, hath held and doth hold, or even contrary to the unanimous consent of the Fathers. Okay? So this brings up the point that we read there in the Catechism of St. Pius X, and from this quote from the Council of Trent, is that we're first instructed by the Church in the truths of the faith. So catechesis precedes even the reading of sacred Scripture. As our Lord, when he ascended into heaven, what had he left us? Did he leave us the Bible to each individual saying, you're good to go, you will understand this easily? No. He established a church saying, he who hears you hears me. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You will receive the Spirit of truth, which will guide you into all truth. That's our Lord's plan. And he commanded the apostles to go to the ends of the earth and preach the good news. Not necessarily to write it, as only two apostles did. So, but they all fulfilled their mission. They all established the church in every place. The church of the living God, which St. Paul says is the pillar and foundation of truth. Okay, and that's always the proximate rule of our faith. The infallible magisterium, or infallible pronouncements, are more certain even than our understanding of sacred Scripture. Okay, as only that charism of infallibility was entrusted to her. And so we must study all that Christ revealed. And here we recall that sacred Scripture is but one source of divine revelation. That Christ revealed that he taught, and says, St. John says, all that he said and did would not fit in the books of the world at his time. And so we recall that it's first tradition that is orally preached. Right? And only part of that is consigned to the sacred writings by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And we recall that in the Acts of the Apostles on Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, we see how St. Peter had converted thousands on that first day of Pentecost. And those first disciples, the first Christians, what does it say? But they remained faithful to the teaching, to the observance of the teaching of the apostles. Okay, that's the apostolic norm, the first Christians. Following the teachings of the apostles, which St. Paul says on more than one occasion, that we should maintain the traditions as he has delivered them to us, and likewise to stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. In no place does he say you only need this letter, but first and foremost by word of mouth. And so we see that the apostles likewise quote our Lord, a phrase which is not found in the Gospels, which was known to all the first Christians, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, a phrase of our Lord, which is not in the Gospels, indicating again that for the first Christians, the primary source of their faith is the church preaching, okay, apostolic tradition. And so we should study our catechism so as to read the Scriptures in light of tradition. Okay, so here now are the practical counsels of how to read the sacred Scriptures without falling into error. Everybody conscious of his own talents and deficiencies. And if we read it with, as the Council of Trent mentioned, according to the mind of the fathers of the church, We should read it always in that fourfold sense, not simply as a dead letter, but as the living word of God, who intends not only the literal sense, but likewise the other spiritual senses. Okay, so besides the literal sense, there's also the spiritual senses of allegorical, as we see in the scriptures themselves, how this fulfills prophecies from the Old Testament. Likewise, the anagogical or eschatological, how it points towards fulfillments in the end time. For example, of the heavenly Jerusalem, which will come down from heaven. And most importantly, the moral sense, how this applies to us. And that should be our chief focus, okay? Again, not trying pretending you're a theologian, which requires so much more study of philosophy, logic, etc. Although the theme of apologetics is very important for everyone, to know how to defend your faith against the heretics that surround us. But principally the moral sense, so that it might change you, okay? And here again, I speak from my own experience as a convert at 16 years of age, not finding any meaning in life, reading the Word of God as to find God. Okay? Saying that prayer to the Holy Ghost I found in the beginning of the Bible and just reading through the New Testament, it totally converted me. Okay? From knowing nothing about Christ, I wanted to be an apostle and give my life to Christ. Okay? So that's the power of the Word of God, and I speak from my personal experience, if we read it for that purpose. Okay? So as to change our lives, so as to know, love, and serve Christ better. And so, what are useful tools for the study of sacred scripture? Again, so as not to go astray, always reading it with a good traditional Catholic commentary, okay, which expresses that unanimous teaching of the fathers and expositions of the saints and doctors of the church. For example, the Haydock Bible Commentary. Okay? Now, the Douay Rheims is translated directly from the Latin, which enjoys a moral authority for having been the version that we use in the church for so many centuries. So it has a doctrinal authority, that is. And it comes with a good commentary. And generally in the English language, you'll see commentary against Protestants, right, who took over the church in England from the 16th century onwards. So it's very important to study those themes. And likewise, so in the application I've oft recommended of iPieta, okay, for whatever electronic device you have, there you have for free a good translation of the Bible, the Douay Rheims. And often in the very interface connected with Haydock's commentary, which you can read. Likewise, the commentary of Cornelius a Lapide. This is an incredible commentary from the 17th century. It's 20 volumes in Latin. They've translated much of the New Testament, and it's in that application. Likewise, the Catena Aurea. Okay, St. Thomas Aquinas, in all his humility, who said that he learned more in prayer before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and looking at the cross of our Lord, than he did from even his attempts to study, his efforts to study and learn. But he applied himself in prayer and humility to read everything the fathers of the church had said about all four Gospels. And he pulled out the best quotes in what is known as the Golden Chain, the Catena Aurea. So you can follow, in particular, I recommend, preparing for next Sunday's Mass, right? This is the ancient cycle, and recall that, again, the liturgy is older than the sacred scriptures in some sense. As the first Christians were celebrating the Mass, they're hearing the faith from their bishop, who would then explain the Word of God, while the New Testament canon was still being written and defined. And so, preparing in the liturgical context, okay, you'll see the readings the Church gives us. Within that same interface on some of these devices, you can just click and see what the Catena Aurea and read the different fathers of the Church. How do they meditate on these passages? Often explaining the spiritual sense, okay? And thus, if we read with the Church, avoiding profanity of errors, the novelty of errors, we will avoid corrupting our faith. Okay? So today, for example, we commemorate St. Polycarp, who was a disciple of St. John. We have some of his writings from the first century. And St. Polycarp, who sat at the feet of the beloved disciple of our Lord and heard him for years and years, all the other instruction about what our Lord said and did. He, likewise, in his hatred for heresy, when Marcion approached him, he called him a firstborn of Satan, as by his heresy tried to corrupt the truth which sets man free. So should we have a great hatred of heresy? And honestly, in terms of how modernism continues, it dominates in general around the world the study of sacred scripture. some of their opinions condemned, which we'll study in more detail in the talks this month, the group talks, are that, for example, they display excessive simplicity or ignorance who believe that God is really the author of the sacred scriptures. Therefore, divine inspiration does not extend to all of sacred scriptures, so that it renders its parts, each and every one, free from every error. Okay, those are condemned statements of the modernists. That is, we know it's the Word of God, therefore it can have no error. Okay? Again, understood correctly, according to the proper literary genre, it's not all is history. There are parables or proverbs as well, but whatever is affirmed as true is written by God, first and foremost. Okay? The evangelist, the human author being but an instrument of God. Likewise, condemns the opinion of those who say that the Gospel of St. John is not proper history, but a mystical contemplation of the Gospel. You can understand, as he, at the end of his life, everyone knew the three Gospels and the basic outline of the life of our Lord, could then tell us of the deeper discourses that our Lord gave. And so, that in mind, we should make a great effort, as we hear the Church, as the Church bids us, to read the sacred scriptures. Ignorance of the scripture is ignorance of Christ. St. Jerome recommended falling asleep with the scriptures in your hands. It's oftentimes the moment of temptation, no, when we're tired at night, when the enemy or our flesh gives evil suggestions. Keep your mind occupied. We win that fight by flight. Simply keep it occupied, distracted in reading the Word of God. That's what St. Thomas remarks on the virtue of studiousness. It helps greatly with chastity and against any carnal temptation because it puts our mind above just our sensible impulses and experience. That a culture given to lust is a culture which does not read, right? So it requires effort, thinking abstractly. But if you form that habit, then it helps you to operate habitually on a more spiritual level. So it's definitely essential thus to a vocation of consecrated virginity, but likewise for everyone to live chastely according to their state in life. And so, recall again that it's an encounter with Christ. It's not just learning about him, but an encounter with him, this living word of God, which pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. And thus Pope Pius VII expressed his wish to encourage the people to read the Holy Scriptures. For nothing can be more useful, more consoling, and more animating, inasmuch as they serve to confirm the faith, support the hope, and influence the charity of the true Christian. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.